Oh man, I love that line right there. I mean, this is Christmas, you know. I mean, that's how we all want to be in the midst of the Christmas season, right? And yet, every TV special that we watch over these next few weeks, you know, at the core of it, we are longing for hope. We're longing for this sense of security, you know, this sense of serenity. That's what Christmas is all about, right? That Christmas does something to us where we long for things that we know. We long for everything to be exactly the way that we want it to be. That place we long to go to, that place where we feel loved, go to that place that we feel secure, go to that place where everything seems, at least for a season, that it's the way that it should be. I think this is one of the reasons that the radio stations have been playing, you know, Christmas music 24/7 for the last few weeks, you know? I think that, and I'm okay with that for the most part. I mean, I think there's something about Bruce Springsteen singing, you know, Santa Claus coming to town before Thanksgiving. It's just not right, you know what I mean? But after that, everything's good. And I think that just shows that we long. There's something about music even that takes us into this season where we feel everything is the way it should be. And we long to find security. We long to find this hope. We long for a warm, warm holiday. And so we're in week two of the Christmas season. And you know, this is an interesting season because, you know, as a pastor, it's really weird because every time I get up here to teach, I'm like, everybody knows the story, right? I mean, you come to church and you kind of expect to hear about the Christmas story. It's really a difficult time to think, how do we approach this in a different way, in a way that maybe connects with where our lives are today in 2014? And today, and through this series, we're taking a look at some of the individual stories throughout the Christmas story that ultimately create hope. That's what the Christmas story is all about. And last week, we looked at the prophet Zechariah and his wife and this child that he and his wife are bestowed with. And we looked at this idea of silence in the midst of stillness. And which, by the way, wasn't Jeff Mattis awesome last weekend? Those of you who were here last week, let's thank Jeff. I don't know if he's here this morning. Jeff, if you're here, man, it was awesome. I've heard great, great things. And I was actually with Jeff this week at a conference. And man, he has knocked it out of the park on this idea of sometimes when we're in waiting, which is the song, O Holy Night, the phrase where it says, air of pining, to be pining, actually means to be in prayerful waiting. You know, when we're in waiting, that doesn't mean that God isn't still moving. And today, we're going to take a look at another couple figures in the story and look at their stories, and they're more of the prominent figures in the story. It's going to be Mary and a little bit of Joseph, but we're going to look at the illusion that they find themselves in the midst of this story and how they actually begin to get disillusioned. And so we're going to take a look at this story. Maybe you've never looked at the Christmas story with your own eyes. We're going to do that. Maybe you've never actually read it. We're going to read portions of it out of the Bible today. And here's one passage in Luke chapter 1, begin with verse 28. This is the angel coming to Mary right here. Here's what it says. It says, the angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered, what kind of greeting might this be? But the angel said to her, do not be afraid. Now, I want to pause right here. This is really interesting right here because before we go any further, have you noticed that America is infatuated? We have this spiritual infatuation with angels. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, there's all kinds of books about angels. You know, there's television specials about angels. There used to be a TV show about angels. I think it's still in reruns. You know, I mean, everybody's digging angels, right? Everybody was, oh, I want to experience an angel. You know, and we have this idea that angels are like warm, lovey-dovey. Oh, I'm going to feel all nice when an angel comes to visit me. Have you ever noticed that whenever an angel shows up in the Bible, that people get freaked out. They're like, whoa, 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 what's going on? Whoa. I mean, this is what happens with Mary right here, right? That's what we're reading right here. It says the angel comes and says, greetings. And all of a sudden, he's like, hey, don't be afraid. Don't get freaked out, Mary. Don't get freaked out. He says, do not be afraid. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus, and he will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. Now, at this particular point, Mary's life is cruising, all right? I mean, life could not be better for her. She's a good-looking woman. She's a young woman. She's a pure woman. She's got a great reputation. I mean, things are unfolding in her life exactly the way she wants them to be, and she wants to have a great husband. She wants to start a family, and I mean, she's got a stud that she's going to marry. I mean, Joseph, man, he's good physically. He's, you know, he's got a great physique. You know, he's a businessman. He's a guy of great integrity and great character. He's driven. He's accomplished. I mean, everything about Joseph is exactly what she wants. And they're just in this point, man, where they are cruising. I mean, life is just clicking along exactly the way it's supposed to go until this angel shows up and reveals to her, hey, God's got a plan for you, and it's a bit different than your plan for your life. And Mary kind of freaks out right here. Because, you see, according to the Bible, she becomes impregnated by God right here, all right? Now, this is not a fun thing, all right? To be pregnant outside of marriage, even today to be pregnant outside of marriage is not really, it's kind of a shaky deal. But listen, back then, in this particular day, I mean, for you to be pregnant outside of marriage means you're banished from the community. It means you're like the low of the low. I mean, she's going to have this like giant like scarlet letter P on her chest. It says promiscuous. Everybody's going to know, man, Mary couldn't keep it together. Mary couldn't keep it together for Joseph. Everybody's going to see that, man, Mary, she looked all pristine on the outside, but man, she couldn't keep it all together. She didn't have it together underneath. And her world is utterly rocked right here. In fact, this whole event right here throws her into this sea of insecurity. And so, see, we have this image in our mind, you know, that the first Christmas was all about serenity and security. It's not. It's not. I mean, the first Christmas is about insecurity. It's about all of a sudden being in a place that's unknown. I've never been here before. It's all about this stuff happening that at least initially these primary figures don't want to have happen. So we have this illusion of the Christmas story being all harmonious and nice and safe, and it's just not. I mean, we see Mary right here saying, no. No, this isn't at all what I thought was going to happen. I'm actually feeling a bit insecure right here. And let me just say, and if you're here with us this morning for the first time or you're here every week, you know, if you're here this morning and you feel a bit insecure this morning, if you feel like you're a bit in a place of that's new territory, maybe you're going through your first Christmas season without a spouse or recently divorced or, you know, it's just unknown territory, whatever it might be, you know, or you're just in a place where you're struggling with something with your kids or in a relationship, you know, let me just tell you, you might be about as close to the center of what was going on in the Christmas story as you could be. Right? And this Christmas actually has the potential to be one of the best Christmases ever for you. Right? And sometimes when I talk to people that are in that place where, I mean, life is just not going the way they want it to go, I'll hear something like, oh, man, it's just so disillusioning. I'm so disillusioned. You ever heard that before? People be like, oh, man, I'm disillusioned. Well, you know, what does that mean? What does that mean? I want us to look. What does it mean to be disillusioned? I want us to look at that word, actually. To be disillusioned. You know, here's what it means to be disillusioned. I'm going to give you the definition. It means that you are disillusioned. It's pretty deep right there, isn't it? It means you're disillusioned. Now, what's dis mean? Dis means on or not, like disrespect. I'm not respected. It means something's not happening anymore. It means the opposite of. It means you've lost it. It's, when you're dissed, it means you've lost that. And so, you know, if we take dis away from illusion, what do you have before you were disillusioned? You were illusioned. It's really deep today. And you're like, oh, man, I never thought of that before. Yeah, well, before you were disillusioned, it means you were illusioned. It means that we were living an illusion. And so really, when we're disillusioned, that's maybe one of the greatest favors that somebody could do for us. That means somebody's actually helped us see what reality really is. And for many of us, we're like, man, this thought of my life not being perfect and not having any problems, or this thought of me never having any financial problems, or the idea of me having marital problems, problems raising my kids, whatever it might be, that's all an illusion, right? The idea that I'm never going to have health struggles, that's an illusion. And I hate to be the bummer this morning. I know some of you are like, man, honey, why did we come to church this morning? I mean, why was it that you said it'd be really encouraging to go to Crosspoint today? You know, well, I'm just trying to help us see reality right here. We see this in the story. And on one hand, it's a great thing when somebody disses our illusions, when we actually see reality. And then on the other side, man, it's a bummer when we actually begin to see reality, right? I remember a few years ago, I'd gotten on this kick with cranberry juice. I started drinking cranberry juice, you know, all the time. And I'd read somewhere about all the health benefits of cranberry juice. So, you know, I'm drinking cranberry juice. And one of the things, I liked it, but I also read, I think, in Men's Health that it actually helped with prostate cancer. And so, prostate, is that right? Prostate? Yeah. It's exactly. Prostate cancer, the kind of cancer you get when you're laying down. That's what it helps with. Yes, and prostate cancer. So it helps with prostate cancer. So I heard that, and I'm like, man, I'm going to do that. And so, you know, like a year or two ago, one of my friends was like, well, you know, that's a scam. I'm like, what are you talking about? It's like, you've heard that doesn't actually work. They found it doesn't work. And I didn't want to hear that. All right? I said to him, I'm like, are you kidding me, Clark? Are you serious? I mean, it was one of those moments where, like, I would rather be illusioned because I like the idea that I could proactively do something to make sure I had a longer love life, you know, for the rest of my years. For Julie's case, of course. I mean, I was doing it for her. That's why I was doing it. And so, you know, I didn't like coming to the point of realizing it was just an illusion. It was just an illusion. And sometimes, you know, we get bummed out when we actually hear reality. And yet sometimes it actually helps us see things for the very first time. And, you know, like this place right here. Sometimes people walk in here and they're like, man, nice place. You guys, man, Crosspoint's rolling in the dough. It is an illusion, all right? It is not paid for. All right, we got many years before it gets paid for. You know, and you know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, your life. Think about your life. People see your life. They see, you know, nice clothes. They see a nice car. They see a nice job. You got a great physique. You know, they see everybody in your family's always got smiles on their face. And people look at you and they're like, wow. I mean, you have got it together. But you know reality, right? I mean, you know that pit in your stomach that just won't go away. I mean, you know what you're wrestling with that makes you go, man, I just hope I can hold this thing together right here. You know, you know where you're putting on an illusion. And you have other people fooled. We have a lot of other people fooled, but we know. Deep down, we know. We know reality, and that's what illusions do. Illusions cause other people to not see reality. So what's the antidote to this? Well, one of the things we do is we make plans. We start making all these plans. You know, if we've got financial problems, or, you know, we're in a lot of debt or have a budget crisis, we make a financial plan. You know, we set retirement plans so we can have a more secure future. You know, we have family plans, vacation plans, you know, so that we can emotionally stay healthy. We, you know, Mary and Joseph had a family plan. They're like, man, we don't want too much responsibility too early. You know, we have all these plans. Plans aren't a bad thing, but everybody has plans. We put all of these plans in place to try to create a secure sense of reality. And we say, well, man, if I just have plans, then all life will be exactly the way I want it. If I just make these plans and do these things and God shows up a little bit in my life, then I won't have a security problem. And then we find out that that's not really true. Like, here's what God says about our plans. Take a look at this. This is the writer of wisdom in Psalm 33. It says, the Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. So this is a general principle that we find throughout the scriptures right here. It's talking about the nations. It's talking right here about all kinds of peoples and countries. They have all kinds of plans. And God oftentimes, he says, looks at those plans and says, hey, you have plans, but your plans are not my plans. And you might really dig your plans. You might think you have really cool plans. But he says, you know what? My plans are going to prevail, and I'm going to foil your plans. Now, he's not going to foil your plans because he doesn't want you to have a good life, or he doesn't want you, you know, he just wants to ruin, you know, your concept of reality. But he says, my plans are more important. In fact, I have plans for you that you're not even aware of right now. And this is what happens with Mary. The angel comes to Mary, and God says to her, hey, Mary, this is my plan for you, and I know it's very, very different than your plan, and it troubles her. She's troubled in this moment. In fact, take a look at how she reacts right here. This is how she responds. I mean, she's wrestling with, okay, am I going to kind of follow what I thought was going to happen, or am I going to go with what God says should happen? And she says, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. This is a big statement right here. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. And Mary's freaked out. She's freaked out. She's afraid. She's contemplating, okay, what does this mean for me? Everybody's going to know. And she says, you know, God, okay, if this is your plan, if this is what you want for me, all right, I think I'll give it a shot. And I think we can learn from Mary and Joseph, right? I think we can learn from the posture that they take, and it can take all of us to a better place as we go through this Christmas season. So I have three spiritual realities today that I want to talk about in terms of what it means to find hope, and in a deeper level, what it means to really find security as we go through this Christmas season. First perspective is this: God's plan is bigger than my plan. All right, God's plan is bigger than my plan. David Sarnoff, who was the inventor of the company RCA, he said this. He said, there's plenty of security in the cemetery. I long for opportunity. Now, every time I read that, I'm like, I wonder, you know, that's easy to say when you're like not dead, right? But I wonder how he felt about that statement 5 minutes before he died. You know, it's a lot easier to say it when death isn't right in front of you, but I really connect with it. You know, there's plenty of security in the cemetery. He says, I long for opportunity. What he's saying is, in the bigness of our world, in the bigness of the opportunities out there, when we begin chasing those, then there's actually a degree of insecurity that begins to come into our lives. Because God's plan is always bigger than our plans, always. I remember playing Little League as a kid. I was like 9, and I remember one specific year, it just rained all season long. And I can remember standing out on the field, you know, before a game and seeing the dark clouds on the horizon and just saying, you know, kind of a quiet prayer, God, just make it not rain. Make the rain go away. And then it just poured on us. You know, just poured, just opened up. And I can remember being like, oh, see, God doesn't exist. He doesn't listen to my prayers. And I was ticked off at God as a 9-year-old thinking, oh, man, God doesn't care about me. And it was just about a year ago that I realized that maybe God's plans weren't, you know, my plans. That maybe God had something bigger going on right there. While I think he was worried about my Little League game, I think, you know, the whole region being hydrated, not having a drought for the whole central part of the United States was a good idea, at least in his mind. He's thinking about other people, not just me. But see, God always has bigger plans than my plans. And see, we have our own little thing. We say, this is my life. This is what I want. I want it to go this way. And God says, you know, I'm concerned with you. I really am. But I'm also concerned with a lot of other people. And if I'm honest, my purposes are not necessarily the plans that you have set in motion. You know, we're always longing for a safe, secure existence. And that's not necessarily at the top of God's list. And I think we all struggle with this. I think every single one of us struggles with, you know, how do I really get in line with what God wants and find that peace? You know, another person that struggled with this is Joseph. You know, we hear a lot about Mary. We don't hear a lot about Joseph. You know, Joseph, he had a plan. I mean, Joseph, he was going to find a smoking hot woman. He found that in Mary. I mean, he's like, man, I found my woman. We're going to get married. Everything's going to go the way we want it to go. Life is set. I'm going to get her. We're going to get married. We're going to have kids. I'm going to grow my business. And then all of a sudden, Mary comes to him, and she's like, hey, Joseph, guess what? I'm pregnant. But it's okay. Don't worry. Don't freak out. It's God's. It's God's. It really is. You know, and you gotta, he's kind of like, yeah, right. She's like, no, really, it's really God's. I mean, come on. Joseph is a guy like me. All right. If you're a guy in this room, would you believe that? No. You'd be like, come on, I've got a brain, all right? I'm not just gonna believe that this is from God. And so Joseph, he didn't buy that. He's actually struggling with what she tells him. And you know what he wanted to do? He actually wanted to diss her. You know, that back to that word disillusion. He wanted to diss her. He wanted to unconnect from her. He wanted to detach from her. And so what he decided, he said, you know what my plan's going to be? I'm going to divorce you. But see, here's the problem. Joseph is a guy of integrity and character. So he said, I'm not going to divorce you publicly like all the other guys do in the community where they, you know, run their wives through the ringer and tell everybody how bad they've been. He's like, you've got enough going on. You know, I'm just going to divorce you quietly and let you go on and live your life. He's going to diss her. He's going to disconnect from her. And so that's his plan. He's like, that's my plan. I'm going to foil her plan because she foiled my plan. And then God comes into the picture and he actually foils both of their plans. Take a look at what happens here. Matthew chapter 1. It says, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. But what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save the people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. See, Joseph realized something right here. He said, man, I'm not exactly sure what's going on here, but one thing I do know is that God's plans are bigger than my plans, and I had this plan for a nice, stable Jewish life, great family, you know, everything the way it should be, but God apparently has a bigger plan, and it includes something bigger than what I had been dreaming about, and so his big question was whether or not he was going to adjust his life to fall in sync with God's plan. Am I going to take my itty-bitty little plan, my itty-bitty little life, and am I going to sync that up with what God says are his plans? And he makes the decision to do that. And in doing so, he realizes I'm probably going to be less secure. I'm probably going to step into the unknown. I'm not sure what I'm getting myself into. There's probably going to be moments where this is not going to be a safe existence, but I'm going to make the decision to step out of what I know I can do into what God is calling me to do. As I think about my plans, man, I've got good plans. I don't know if you got good plans. I got really good plans. And you know why I know my plans are really good? Because I can do them. That's how I always know they're my plans. Because see, whenever we make plans, they're always plans that we can accomplish. And when you and I set our plans, it never requires us to trust God. It never requires us to have faith. And it's only when we realize, man, God has something bigger. Sometimes it hurts when we realize God has something bigger. Sometimes it makes us really uncomfortable. Because his plan's always bigger than our plan. Second thing, God's plan is always harder than my plan. You're like, why again did we come to church this morning? You know, God's plan is always harder than our plan. Think about Mary's life. All right, she didn't get impregnated easily. She didn't get married easily. She finally gets pregnant in a way that's different than what she imagined. And 2 or 3 weeks before her son is born, she realizes somebody in the community wants to kill her son. So, if it were me, the last thing I'd want to be doing, I mean, not that I would be pregnant or anything, but I mean, the last thing I'd want to be doing is jumping on a donkey and riding a donkey for 100 miles. And this is a part of her story. She's got to ride a donkey. And it's just an example that God's plan is always harder than our plan. And yet, take a look at what happens next in this story. Luke 2:7. It says, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Now, Mary and Joseph, they have all kinds of plans, all kinds of family plans, all kinds of security plans, all kinds of birthing plans. Remember Mike Tyson? Everybody remember Mike Tyson? Mike Tyson had a great quote. You know what he said? He said, everybody's got a plan until somebody gets hit. It actually didn't say it like that. He said it like this. He said, everybody's got a plan until I get hit. That's how he said it. If you don't know Mike Tyson, that's how he said it right there. All right? But you know, Mary and Joseph had a plan up until, bam, God hits them with his plan. And they go to the inn, and the inn is full. And not only do they have to ride a donkey to get to the inn, but they're in a stable. They're a place where they keep animals. I mean, every couple has a nice, comfortable idea of a birth, right? I mean, every couple is like, man, I want to make the birthing process as easy as possible. Have you ever noticed births are not easy? All right, have you noticed that? I mean, we sing this song, Silent Night, around Christmas. Love the song. But I mean, have you been in a birth lately? They are not silent, all right? I don't know why we have this idea of it being silent. I mean, and not only does Mary have to give birth, which is difficult, but, you know, she has to go to a place that is not good. She's not giving birth in a gated community, all right? She's not giving birth in a comfortable hospital. She's not giving birth in a clean place. She's giving birth in a cow's bowl, all right? She's giving birth in a place where animals gather around and eat. And you know, us, I mean, Julie and I, we gave birth in, like, nice places, all right? In fact, all of our children were born at Women's Hospital here in Indianapolis. It was really nice. Now, I know there's some other hospitals that are even nicer, but, I mean, we had, like, room service. Like, I could just pick up the phone and call in for a meal whenever I wanted. They had these nice big panel TVs, you know, and I remember, like, you know, as soon as we got in our room, there's, like, a game on. I'm like, go, go, and Julie's like, shh. You know, I'm like, oh, yeah, we're sleeping, we're in the hospital. I'm just so distracted by, like, all the cool stuff around me. And they'd, like, walk in these, like, little blue slip covers, you know what I'm talking about? Like, where they put them on their shoes for sanitary reasons, anybody that came in the room. And you know, did you ever think that for Mary, she's sitting there pushing next to animals who have dung on their feet, all right? I mean, that's what's going on right here. God's son is born into a totally unexpected place. Totally unsanitary place, totally insecure place. And it's like he's modeling for us, when I do things, it's hard. It's hard. Because see, God's not always in on the comfort deal. God's interested in the character deal. See, we think God's plan for us is comfort. His plan isn't really comfort. He's about building our internal world, building our character. And, you know, you can take all the vacations to secure emotional stability, which we do. I mean, I do that. You can play all the golf you want, which I do. But those things don't build your inner world. The things that build your inner world are God's blueprints. God's construction zone is usually dirty, and it's hard, and it's grimy, and the weather conditions are always changing. And for many of us, we get bummed out because we think God just wants our comfort. And when we're not comfortable, we get bummed out. When things don't go as planned. We're like, God, what are you doing? Whoa, God, you're not taking care of the most important thing in this whole scenario, which is me. You know, I'm the most important thing here. And we're like, God, how dare you put me in a moment or call me into something where there's going to be some insecurity, where I don't have a definite plan on how I can work out of this. And see, when we find ourselves there, that's not a crisis in belief about God. That's a crisis in belief about ourselves. Because we think we're the most important thing going. And sometimes, you know, the comfortable life is not what God wants for us. Meanwhile, God looks, he says, no, that's exactly the way I want it. What's happened is exactly the way it's supposed to go, because I'm trying to build your inner world. And that life might not be exactly the way you would have it. It wasn't for Joseph. It definitely wasn't for Mary. I mean, take a look at Jesus's life. Man, Jesus's life definitely wasn't a comfortable life. It's just so easy for us to think about ourselves all of the time. I was heading to a seminar this past week, and I had to catch a flight, and I was a little bit late getting to the airport, and so I was kind of rushing through, you know, to get to my gate, and I always catch these out of my corner of my eye. Wherever there's a Starbucks, I'm like, whoop, and I know exactly where it is. So I notice the Starbucks. I'm like, man, there's only two people in line. So I start heading that way, right? I start kind of picking up my pace, and then I notice a guy coming from the other direction, and he's moving. So I'm like going through traffic. I'm like, I got to get to that place. It was almost embarrassing when I got there, you know? And I'm like, why do I do that? You know why I do that? Because I think it's about me. I think my flight is the only one that's important in the building. I think that, you know, me getting on time to where I'm going is the only thing that's important. It's so funny how easily this stuff creeps into our lives. So easy. But when you get on the God plan, you begin to realize his plan's bigger and his plan is harder. Third thing is you begin to realize that God's plan is more fulfilling than my plan. It's more fulfilling. C.S. Lewis, a great writer, he said this. He said, trying to tell a 10-year-old boy that sex is better than a chocolate bar is a very difficult endeavor. That's supposed to be funny. I know some of you who are new to Crosspoint, you're like, man, Kurt, you guys talk about sex a lot here at Crosspoint. Listen, we talk about it a lot less than you think about it, all right? So just relax. It's good, all right? We're not nearly talking about it as much as you think about it. But it's true, right? I mean, try to convince a 10-year-old that sex is better than a chocolate, anything's better than a chocolate bar. I mean, you know, that kid thinks, man, this is the best thing ever. And you know what? You're in my life is the same way. So many times we're hanging on to what we have and we think is great. And God says, man, I've got something so much more fulfilling. And this is why Christmas is such an interesting season for all of us. Because Christmas is kind of the ultimate illusion. All right, it's a holiday where we're like, man, I can create anything I want. I can create a picture where everything's good and I've got the warmth around me. I'm just going to act like everything's good in our family and my relationships. And God's saying, no, it's actually not. You know, God never told you that everything would be secure. But you know what he did say? He did say that you could have peace. In fact, take a look at how Mary responds in this whole scenario. All right, she's really struggling. She's like, God, I can't believe this is what you want for me. It's been hard. The plan is definitely bigger, but it's definitely harder. And look at how she responds here in verse 19. It says, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. See, Mary's realizing right here that, yes, my life is probably going to be harder. And yes, it's definitely bigger than I thought I was getting myself into. But you know what? I'm treasuring this right now. As I'm thinking about this, I'm going to count all of the struggle I'm going through, and I'm going to count it as treasure. I'm going to begin to see that God is developing my inner world right here, and there's something way more fulfilling that he's doing in my life when I get on the God plan, because that's where I find peace. And then take a look at this next phrase. In fact, this actually talks about where the peace rests on. Luke 2, verse 14 says this. It says, glory to God in the highest heaven on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Notice right there, this does not mean peace for everybody. Who gets peace right here? It says, to those on whom his favor rests, on those who get on the God plan. So you can fight the God plan, or you can join the God plan, but when you fight the God plan, you're never going to have internal peace. You can fight it, but when you say, okay, God, I'm going to get on your plan, there's something inside of us happens. There's something that begins to rock our world, and we begin to experience something that we've never experienced before. This is what Mary and Joseph do. They listen to God. They move based on what he asks them to do, and then you know what they do next? They sacrifice. They sacrifice. They sacrifice their plans, their family plans, their business plans, their, you know, their security plans. They actually abandon their perspective and say, God, we're going to get in line with what you're doing right now. And again, this is why many of us won't experience real security, real peace, because we have a hard time abandoning our plans and actually syncing up with God's plans. We say we want God, but man, I want to keep everything the way I want it. And sometimes God calls us, oftentimes God calls us into something more. And so for many of us, you know, we may go through this holiday and it may be another illusion-filled Christmas. You know, but maybe this Christmas, for the first time, we can get disillusioned and we can begin to see that Christmas is way more than having it all together. It's where God meets us in the midst of whatever we're struggling with. See, being illusioned is when you think the holiday is going to bring fulfillment. Man, I'm just going to feel good for the next 17 days. And being disillusioned is when you begin to realize, man, the holiday is just a reflection of the rest of my life. Being illusioned is when you believe that God created this world to be a safe place. And when we get disillusioned, we begin to see that the only safe place that we can really know is when we're in the security of a relationship with Jesus. Being illusioned is when we believe that the right plans and maybe a few breaks and maybe if God would just show up a little bit and then my life will be good. And God says, no, when you become disillusioned, you begin to realize my main goal isn't for you to be happy. My main goal is to put the pieces of our broken world back together. And in the midst of that, you begin to experience peace. So I don't know where this falls with us this morning, but I know all of us struggle with this. All of us struggle with showing the illusion. And so I want you to take out your connection cards. And on the back side, we give you some next steps every week. And the reason we do that is because God connects with us in different places. And we just want to give you some ways to walk this out this week for you to read through these and say, you know, here's what I'm going to do as a result of what maybe God is saying to me today. I'm going to maybe think about what illusions I'm standing behind. Or I'm going to think about maybe God's calling me to something more. And my plans, all the plans I've put in place, are actually preventing me from experiencing God's plan. Or maybe you're just struggling. And maybe God said, you know, count this as treasure, because God is developing something in your inner world. I don't know where it falls. But what I do know is that there's something that happened. The whole thrill of hope of this story is that there was a Savior who came. In fact, we're going to sing this song in a moment. And I'm going to give you a chance to respond on this after I pray for you. But there's a song that we're going to sing in a moment. I love this line in it. Because it says, a thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices. Why does the world rejoice? Because yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Because there's something that happened that allows us to begin to experience something different. And that can actually take place here today. So let me pray for us. God, thank you for this story. Thank you for this event that took place a couple thousand years ago that's changed the trajectory of the world for since then. And God, I ask today that whatever was said that was meant for us as an individual here this morning, that you would help us to remember that as we walk out of here today. God, if there's a couple key things or a scripture that was specific for us, that just kind of got our attention, God, bolt it to our mind this morning. Help us to not forget it. Help us to not be able to shake it as we walk out of here and we get in our cars today. And God, there's likely some of us in here this morning who have been trying to find peace through our plans. And maybe for the first time, we're open to getting on your plan. Maybe we've never done that. We've never really had peace because we think, man, if I just put all these plans in place, then I'll have security. And we realize it never happens. So God, we can actually receive your grace right now. We can receive your peace. We can receive your leadership in our life right now. And the way we do that is just telling you that, God, I want your peace. I want your grace. I've tried my plans and they actually leave me with the same feeling. I want to know what it means to have peace that comes from you and you alone. No magic in the words. It's just in the expressing that in our hearts. And you can do that right now. God, the coolest part of this whole story is that for those of us that are in that sea of insecurity right now, man, this actually might be the greatest Christmas ever. Because for the first time, we might experience that real peace that comes through you. So God, as we mark our next steps here in this next moment, as we sing this song, God, just pray that you draw us to you. Just speak to our hearts wherever we individually are in this moment.